Hi, my name is Mike, and I'm one of the ministers here at the church. I'd like to start by thanking you for listening to this sermon online. Before we get started, I'd just like to say that we truly hope that this audio recording will encourage you in your walk with God. But we also hope that it would just be supplemental to your relationship with Jesus, and that it would in no way replace the church that you should be plugged into or the spiritual leaders God has put in your life to shepherd you. So please, enjoy the next 30 minutes or so of this message. I pray it will challenge and uplift you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. God bless.
Ran out of here, but this is the first Sunday of our altered schedule for this fall, and so I just want to give you a heads up. Kids don't have class now, but you do get class later. So what's going to happen is we're going to finish out our worship time as we normally do. And then when worship time's over, as soon as that's done, kids, you can start heading off to your classes. And when your teacher arrives, class will begin as normal. For the adults, we are going to take approximately an 8-minute and 23-second break after worship. And that's time where you can go to the washroom or stand up and stretch or get your kids to class or visit a little bit. And I know you will get very much into the fellowship and visiting, but we're going to need you to keep that contained. Don't wander off too far. And about 5 minutes before we stop, we'll put a little countdown up here on the screen just to give you a heads up that we're getting close to that time. Around 3 or 4 minutes, a song will start to play just to kind of give you a nudge that the countdown is going. And then if you could try and kind of be back in the auditorium somewhere close to your seat by the time the timer hits zero. And that will help us a lot to make sure that we can start our class more or less on time. We can make the most of the time that we have allotted to us, and we can get people out of here when we say we would, especially for those who have jobs and whatnot to go to. So that's kind of the general plan for this morning. For those of you who are watching online, at the end of our worship time, this stream will end, and then when the 5-minute countdown starts, we'll start a new stream, and you should be able to find that on our Facebook page, just like you found this one. So that's kind of the general outline of that. Also want to give you a quick reminder that our youth Bible study classes are starting this Wednesday. And so the 6 to 8s will meet at Robert and Melissa's house, the 9s to 12s at John and Jennifer's house. And those are going to start at about 7 o'clock. So if you have more questions on that, you can check in with Sumto. And one last reminder, that is that our annual workshop called The Well is scheduled for November 11th. to 13th, and our speaker is Alan Close. Alan is the minister at the Waynesboro Church of Christ in Virginia, but probably more notably, he used to be one of our ministers here in Saskatoon. So we're excited about what Alan will have to bring to us on that weekend, and strongly encourage you to make your plans to be here for that. Before we get into our lesson, let's just bow and pray for a second. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for a chance to gather together with brothers and sisters and to lift the name of Jesus to worship you. We thank you for those who are tuning in online who aren't able to be with us here in person. So God, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that you would guide our minds and our hearts, and that whatever it is that you know we each need, that you will help us draw that out of our message this morning. God, we thank you that we can do this, that we can gather in peace and in safety and have this weekly moment of encouragement and study and worship. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so I don't know if you noticed it in the air, but we are on the verge of a new season. We have started a new school year. I'm sure all you kids were that excited to get back into class. And as usual, that means for us a new sermon series. Now, sometimes when we approach a new sermon series, I have some ideas on the back burner that I'm just waiting for a chance to kind of slot in somewhere. But other times, new sermon series ideas are more tough to come by. And I think that's because we often come back to some of the same texts that tell the same stories, that make the same point, that give us some of the same lessons. Now, those are lessons we need to be reminded of, and we probably need to be encouraged to apply a little bit better, but it's tough to sometimes figure out, well, what's a new and fresh way that I can present some of those same things. Did a little research this week, and I discovered that today is my 487th sermon since I came to Saskatoon. Dug a little deeper, it's my 692nd sermon since I entered ministry, and I couldn't help but going even a little further, and I figured out that everything goes according to schedule. November 27th will be my 700th career sermon. Which really doesn't mean much of anything, but it would look kind of cool on my PreacherMon card. If they actually made collectible preacher cards, which I think is kind of a good idea. But anyways, the real point of that is, don't ask me how I know this, but an average sermon from Mike is about 3,700 words long. If you want to count along, you can. But so I did the math, and that means I have preached about 2.5 million words. Now, the point of that is that having done that, sometimes finding something new to say can be a tall order. Even finding a new way to say it can be a challenge, which is why going into this fall, we are going to do something that I have never done before. It's an idea that I've toyed with on occasion, but never actually pulled the trigger on. And so our series starting out today is going to be titled, God is an open book. And I know some people think, you know what, God is kind of aloof and mysterious and kind of hard to wrap your mind around. He's a bit of a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. And although God is unfathomable, he is not unknowable. We'll never completely know or fully understand God, but that doesn't mean we can't know who he is. See, the whole purpose of your Bible is to help you know and understand who God is. Jesus' ministry and his teaching, we're all focused on helping people know and understand who God is. God is quite literally an open book. To know and understand the character and nature of God, all you have to do is open the book. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look inside the pages of the New Testament to see the character of God. But we're not going to just open one book. No, we're going to open 27 different books because each New Testament writer focuses on different things. They address different topics. And in doing so, they each give us a slightly different view on God. And so each week of this series, we're going to look at a different book and get a different kind of snapshot of God. And we're going to composite all of those snapshots together into kind of a mosaic that will give us a broader scope picture of who God is. If you've ever been to my house, you may have seen some Star Wars pictures laying around. And I don't know if you've seen these four pictures in particular, but you may have actually seen them and not realized you've seen them, because these four are part of the 1,475 screenshot images that make up this other much larger picture. And that's what we're going to try and do with this series. Look at each of the 27 books and kind of put together a picture of God. Now, I know some of you are already checking the table of contents in your Bible, and you're thinking, you know what, I'll show up for the weeks on 2nd and 3rd John, Philemon, and Jude, because those books are one chapter long. But on the weeks where you're going to tackle books like Romans and Corinthians, which are both 16 chapters long, I may set those ones out. Well, do not fear, because we are not going to be going verse by verse and chapter by chapter through these books. We're going to kind of take the 30,000 foot view of each of these books, looking at the big picture of what they tell us about the character and nature of God. I was working on this image, and Harrison was supervising, and he said, "Dad, you are going to really annoy some people." I said, "Why is that?" And he said, "Because you're not going to go in order." And he's right. We're not. We're not going Matthew through Revelation. We're going to skip around a little bit. And on occasion, we're actually going to do the second book before we do the first book. And so for all of those of you who that's just really going to irritate you, I apologize in advance. Today, fittingly, I think we're going to start somewhere kind of towards the middle with the book of Galatians. So as we get into Galatians, Paul really wastes no time getting straight to the point. He starts well with kind of the obligatory cordial pleasantries as he starts the letter. And then in verse 6, he just hits the ground running as he writes this. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And Paul goes from there and he spends about 4 chapters building his case to how he came to such a dire assessment of their current situation. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, he writes this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. This is what's got Paul so worked up from the get-go. Christians should be free, but they are voluntarily walking back into slavery. And we're not talking about physical or legal freedom and slavery here. We're talking about spiritual freedom. We're talking about living a life of freedom. You see, freedom in Christ is at the very core of being a Jesus follower. Freedom is a key teaching point of Paul wherever it was that he went. And Paul experienced firsthand what John would later write about when he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It was an essential part of the Christian truth. And Paul was shocked that the Galatians had somehow managed to lose sight of that. And for some people, that might be a little bit confusing because the idea of freedom and God seem almost incompatible to them. They see Christianity as nothing more than a long list of thou shalt nots. That God's instructions are specifically designed to prevent us from enjoying all the things that are most fun and pleasurable in this life. It's kind of like going to the X, but all of the best rides have a stop, do not enter sign on them. And the only thing you're allowed to do is ride in the teacups. And so people might look at that and say, you know what, that's not freedom at all. Freedom is when I can do what I want, how I want, when I want. And God tells me I can't do all the things that I want. Now, technically, God doesn't tell you that you can't do the things you want. He doesn't tell you that you can't do anything. He may tell you that you shouldn't do certain things. He may tell you that if you do something, there's going to be some adverse consequences to do that. That doing that may result in a lot of self-destruction and even be dangerous to others. He may warn you that going ahead and doing that could be something that you will deeply regret and never be able to completely fix. But if you're determined to go ahead and do it, God will let you. And as compelling as that ride at the X analogy might be, it's not really accurate. See, instead of thinking walking through the midway rise, what we should really be thinking of is walking through a minefield. As I was looking at this passage this week, I remembered an old episode of MASH, and I haven't watched MASH in a long time, but this one popped into my head. In this episode, there's a little Korean kid who manages to get himself out into the middle of the minefield. Spoiler, he's fine. Don't worry about it. But he's out in the middle of the minefield. And so when they discover this, Trapper, he comes running out and is going to save the kids. And then he stops and realizes that he's in the middle of the minefield. And so Radar goes and he runs and gets some maps. And then Colonel Blake starts giving Trapper instructions about where to step and where not to step until Hawkeye realizes that he's using a map of World War II Europe. And that's probably not doing much good. And he tells Trapper to stop because he says, 6 inches in any direction and you're toast. Now, that's a good analogy for us because life really can be a minefield. It can be full of things that can explode and cause all kinds of hurt and pain and damage, things that can just totally destroy and obliterate relationships. And some of those minds are small and cause minor damage, and other ones are huge and wreak havoc in our lives and on anyone within the blast radius. Now, the instructions of God exist not to prevent us from getting all the cool rides and enjoying life, but to help us navigate the minefield that is life and safely reach the other side. And when we understand that, we understand freedom a lot better. Imagine if in that episode, Hawkeye had told Trapper, "You know what, Trap? You are free to walk wherever you want. You want to go forward, back, left, right, doesn't matter. If you want to spin around in a circle 20 times and stagger around aimlessly, you are free to do that." Does that sound like a desirable kind of freedom to you? But that's not what happens. Imagine instead that your best friend, who loves you deeply, who only wants what's best for you, has a precisely accurate map and gives you exact directions on where to step and, more importantly, where not to step. Do you think in that scenario you're going to feel a little more free to move around the minefield? That's the kind of freedom Paul is talking about. Not the freedom to run wildly into the dark, but the freedom to take step after step, walking in confidence and assurance that your foot is going to fall on safe and solid ground. That's the kind of freedom that Paul was so perplexed that the Galatians would give up. But that's only part of this story. See, what sparked Paul's statement and opening claim is that they had deserted the one who had called them. And that was not that they had stopped being Christians altogether, but they had given up the freedom that following Jesus was meant to bring. As we read further in chapter 5, we see this. He says, "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. I declare again, any man who lets himself be circumcised will be obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." Okay, let's break that down a little bit. Long story short, people were coming through Galatia and saying, "Hey, if you want to be a Christian, you also have to follow the law of Moses." And Paul only talks about one part of that law specifically here. And maybe it was just that one part that was being talked about at the time, or maybe it was all the law of Moses, or maybe it was all the law of Moses and all the hundreds of other laws that the Jews had added on top of that. But it doesn't really matter, because as Paul says himself, if you obligate yourself to part of the law, you obligate yourself to all of it. And to understand why that's true, we have to understand what the law was originally supposed to do. Let's go back to our previous illustration. If life is a minefield, then the law was meant to be the map. And if you studied the map and you committed the map to memory, then you would learn where the landmines were. And you would learn where you could step and, more importantly, where you shouldn't. But even if that map is 100% accurate, it's still always going to be limited, because the map is only as good as how well you know it. The map is only as good as how well you follow it. And if the map says take 3 steps, but you take 4, if the map says go due south, but you go southeast, eventually, or maybe immediately, you're going to end up in trouble. See, the map only works perfectly if you follow it perfectly, all the time, every step of the way. All it takes is just one wrong step and you're in mortal peril. And that's how the law worked. It told the people of Israel exactly what to do and what not to do. It gave them specific instructions on how to safely navigate life. But it only worked if they followed it perfectly to the letter every time. That's why James says, "For whoever breaks the whole keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it." It's why Paul says here, if you're going to obligate yourself to one part of it, you've obligated yourself to obey the whole law. Because if you're going to trust the map to get you through the minefield, you have to follow it all the time. It doesn't work to just say, I am going to precisely follow the map every seventh step. And that's why Paul says, you are burdening yourselves with the yoke of slavery. And in doing so, you're giving up the freedom you were meant to have in Christ. Paul goes on to explain how, as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to navigate the minefield. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, rather to serve one another. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul says, as a follower of Jesus, you are no longer reliant on meticulously following the map, because you have something far better. Now, to be clear, all the same minds are still in all the same places, and they're just as dangerous as they ever were. It's just that we've been given a far superior way of navigating our way around them. And here's the secret. As a follower of Jesus, we are to follow Jesus. Paul calls it being led by the Spirit. We walk where Jesus walks. We step where he steps. We stay clear of what he stays clear of. And when we start to wander off course, Jesus calls us back. When we start to lose our way, all we have to do is look back to him and start following again. Even when we stray, no matter how far we stray or for how long we stray or even how many minds we set off along the way, he is right beside us when we turn around, showing us where we should go from there. In other words, we've been given a guide instead of a map to follow. And we follow that guide not by dogmatic observance of ritual, but by being transformed in our hearts to be more like the one we follow. Our salvation is not secured by us being perfect, but by us following the one who is. It is in this context that Paul gives us that well-known list of the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified to the sinful nature with its passions and desire. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You see, all the stuff in that list are byproducts of us keeping in step with the Spirit, of us more closely following Jesus. And the more that we follow Jesus and the more transformed our lives are to his image, the more these kind of things start flourishing in us. See, that's the kind of life Paul wanted for the Galatians, the kind of life God wants for us as well. A life where we're not slaves to our weaknesses and desires, where we're not captives to our flaws and failures, a life where we're not prisoners of our past. A life that we can navigate with confidence. A life where we can walk with assurance because we're following in the footsteps of Jesus, because we're being led by his Spirit. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Of course, the most wonderful and bewildering part of this freedom is that it is free. It comes at no cost to us. We've done nothing to earn it. We can do nothing to deserve it. It is an amazing gift of grace born of God's love for us. And so on that note, we're going to wrap up with a song this morning. And I want you to listen to the song, and as you do so, I want you to consider, what is it that you need to take home with you today? Perhaps you've been charting your course for too long, and it's time that you commit yourself to following someone who actually knows the way to go. Or perhaps you've been putting too much trust in your own ability to try and get everything right, to make yourself good enough for God. And you need to step into the freedom that Paul was talking about and allow God's Spirit to make you more like Jesus. Or perhaps you just want to take this time to reflect on the gratitude in your heart for the grace that Jesus that covers your past and the guidance of the Spirit that leads you forward. Play a song together and then Lee will close out our worship time.